Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. You noticed in your bulletin our information that you received this morning that I've chosen to speak to you on probably two of the most offensive doctrines that we find in the Word of God. And that is church discipline and the Lord's Supper, when we insist on the Lord's Supper being a closed observance of the supper. Our people have been despised and hated and oftentimes run out of the country where they had been born and lived because of these things that I'll discuss with you this morning. And yet you see them vitally connected in the 5th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. It seems almost impossible that you could take something like church discipline, which is so offensive to so many, many people because they misunderstand it, and then the Lord's Supper, which I think the world looks upon the Lord's Supper as the most important thing you can do, that it portrays love for one another and fellowship from one another. It's non-judgmental, just let a man examine himself. It's all of these things, and yet they seems that they contradict one another, and I can assure you they don't. So let's look at these scriptures this morning with this little bit of introduction. There are three ways that people observe the Lord's Supper. There is open communion, and it really means what it says. Open communion is based upon the teaching of the universal church. And the first time in history that we read about the church universal, that is, that all the saved people, even from Adam and Eve or through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that all the saved people are members of the universal church. In the early 1500s, Martin Luther, as he was breaking away from the Roman Catholic Church, found himself in quite a difficult situation. He wanted to have succession from the apostles for forming what became the Lutheran Church, that is, named after him. But he found that he couldn't logically trace his lineage or succession as a congregation of people through the popes, and that's how the universal church usually traces its succession. So he decided there must be a universal church. And if there is a universal church, then it's been in existence for all these multitudes of centuries. Then I can claim that as a basis for my breaking away and reforming, that's called the Reformation, and establishing the Lutheran Church. So open communion simply recognizes a universal invisible body. As a Baptist church, we do not believe in the universal church concept. We believe that the church is always local, that we are a church and you are a member of this church, that Christ is the head of this church, and that's why only the members of our church are invited to the supper. And then there's close communion. There were experiences that missionaries had overseas, especially William Carey when he was in Serampore, India. There were many Dutch captains of ships that came to pick up trades and bring in trade goods. And they were Christians, but they were not Baptists. And so William Carey, after a period of time, decided that it would be in the interest of his work if he would invite everyone to the Lord's table that were saved people. And so he instituted open communion, or rather open communion, and as he did that, he simply closed it to people who were unsaved or perhaps even unbaptized. But he actually meant for it to be for everybody within a particular denomination. So Baptist people, when Lord's Supper was being observed, if they were in another Baptist church, they would observe the Lord's Supper other than their own membership. Same time things in fellowships such as associational meetings. And this was close. That is, it generally was confined to people who were baptized. But in open communion, it simply let a man examine himself. If that's what you want to do, you examine yourself and your heart's pure, that's fine. Close communion has some more restrictions put on it, but it opens it up to visitors and things of that nature. And then there's closed communion, as I've mentioned before, where only the people who are members of that observing church are invited to the table. As I've said, this oftentimes is misunderstood. People think that we don't believe they're saved. That doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Or maybe they think that we don't find them morally responsible, and that's not true at all. My mother and father lived in Florida for several years. When they came to where I was pastoring, and we were observing the Lord's Supper, my mother and father sat. They did not take the elements of the Lord's Supper, and they did it proudly, knowing that I was standing for the faith once delivered to the saints. They were not offended, and people would say, "But Brother Penn, you didn't even invite your mother and father." Of course not, because I believe that in order for a church to observe the Lord's Supper scripturally, they must have set aside anyone in the congregation who lives in an open sin, such as we'll read about in these scriptures. A sin that is so repugnant, they are so revealed to the community in which they live, they've either committed murder or extortion. And Paul, in this letter to the Corinthians, says, you should not allow a person of this character to observe the supper with you. So we have to do something. But we can't do something to anyone who's not a member of our congregation. We have no authority over you. We have no judgment that we can pass on you if you're not a member of this congregation. I'll show you what I'd like for us to comprehend. Paul said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. It was such a horrifying display of disregard for morality that it was well known in the city of Corinth, which was a wicked city. And Paul said, this person, he doesn't name that person, is having an affair with his father's wife, his stepmother. And it's open. And they're proud of what they're doing. They do not repent. They do not act ashamed or humiliated. Paul said that's embarrassing to the church. In fact, the church hasn't even mourned about it. They're more or less in an attitude of condoning it. Verse 2, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, placed outside the membership of the congregation. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. Now here's what Paul said I want the congregation to do. in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The implication here is he would be set outside the realm of blessing that one receives as being a member of a New Testament church. Paul said, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? What is this little leaven? It's the leaven of this man's open sin that the entire city knows about. They also know he's a member of that congregation, and therefore Paul is saying, you have to do something about this person. He's embarrassing the church. He's embarrassing God. He's embarrassing Christianity. He's embarrassing the man who died for his sins. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. In other words, the Passover bread was to be unleavened. Any kind of leaven caused all of it to be tainted. So Paul is saying your witness as a church is tainted by this person's behavior, and especially when you welcome him to the Lord's table and you're not embarrassed by the lifestyle of this person. Therefore, let us keep the Lord's Supper, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. And that company means to be together with them. He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about your business contact. He's not talking about your neighbor next door. He's talking about a person within the congregation whose life is contrary to the Word of God. It's not just that he misses church occasionally. It's not that just a few of the things that we might consider. It is something that is humiliating and embarrassing to the body of Christ. You don't have to doubt what this man did. It's well known. It's published. He says, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. I mean, we live among these people. We live among these people. And he's not talking about that. He's talking about the membership of the congregation. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Eat what? The Lord's Supper. Paul said, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? That is, on the outside of the congregation. Do not you judge them that are within? Within what? Within the congregation. But them that are without, God judges. He takes care of that. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. As I said, I don't know of anything that is more offensive to many, many people than the concept of church discipline. And yet church discipline and the Lord's Supper are intricately tied together. They're a part of one another. So I would assume that if someone came into our congregation who was a member of this congregation, and we all had read in last week's newspaper that he was a child molester, that he was a rapist, and he came in and sat down, that we would say to him, you are not invited to this table, because your life is so abhorrent, it is so wicked, it is so ungodly, that we forbid you to take this supper with us. We guard it against such a character. And you say, well, is that right? I think that's what the Bible teaches. You know what people ask me? Well, Brother Penn, why even bring it up? Why even say things like this? It's such a downer. You know, we come to have a, quote, good time. Well, I'm telling you, folk, this is not our table. This is the Lord's table. I can't invite anybody to the Lord's table that He hasn't invited, or who would humiliate them or him by his lifestyle. I'm not aware of any such person. But I think we ought to deal with issues before it's time to deal with issues. And still something happens so embarrassing to embarrass our church that all of a sudden we don't know what to do. I'm trying to teach you what to do as a congregation of people. That's my job. That's what God called me to do. If I just cut out of the book of Corinthians chapter 9 and chapter 11 and forget it, I have not been faithful to you as a pastor, as a man who leads a congregation of God's people. I have not been faithful to you. I've not been faithful to God. What I would like for you to see is that we have no authority to judge anyone whose membership is not in this church. We're not judging anyone who's not in a membership. We're not saying you're not a good person. We're not saying you're not saved. We pray to God that you would say, I understand that, Brother Penn. We understand that. We comprehend the principle that Paul is speaking of here. What is generally the weakness of a congregation? Is it not its reputation in the city in which it is located? How many churches today even think about trying to have their people live godly and righteous and holy? They just sing and anybody wants it can have it. We're all happy here. We don't bring up divisive and ungodly stuff. But the weakness of our churches today is in the wickedness of an ungenerate membership. Not only ungenerate, but oftentimes untaught and uncaring. It's good business sense, is it not? Good business contacts. That is a perversion of the church. The church is not so you can meet a good man to marry him or a good woman to marry her. That's not the purpose of a New Testament church. Or so you can have X number of business contacts. This is to worship God. It's a holy, sacred thing before God. It's a teaching moment, people, when our children can say, what is that, mother? What is that, daddy? What's that little piece of bread, mama? What's that little cup of grape juice? Well, sister, daughter, it's the representing the blood of Jesus Christ. It's representing His broken body, His shed blood. Why shouldn't it be holy and sacred and moving? Why shouldn't only those who care about His broken body and shed blood be invited to it? Why would they even want to condemn themselves by claiming a right to that which they do not even accept? I want this to be a time of learning for children, a time of doing what the Bible tells us to do, and that is do this in remembrance of me. Don't do it in remembrance of any other human. Do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Our brethren will come now and serve.